Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear fellow citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven, over the last couple years, I've had the opportunity to travel outside the United States. In the summer of 2019, I participated in an archaeological dig in Israel. In 2022, my wife and I spent a week in Athens, Greece. And just this last summer, I had the opportunity to visit Rome. And I've really learned to enjoy being outside of the United States, seen a lot of cool things, learned a lot. But I will say the one thing that has united each of those three trips is that I have had the exact same thought at the exact same moment on each of them. Each time I felt the wheels of the airplane hit the runway at O'Hare International Airport, I had the same thought: it is good to be home. Not that I didn't enjoy myself abroad, I did, it was wonderful, but when you're in a country that's not your own, you quickly realize, I feel a little out of place here. I don't speak the native language. I don't carry the right currency in my wallet. I don't know the traffic laws. I don't really know the social customs. I feel like kind of a stranger. And whether the experience abroad is good or bad, it's not where I'm comfortable. It's not home. And I think that's kind of how we think about heaven. I've heard it a lot of times the last few years, usually in the context of talking about our world today or our political situation. I've heard Christians say time and time and again, I hope Jesus is coming soon. And we know why we say that. As believers in our Savior Jesus, we are longing for the day when Jesus will return on the clouds to take us to be with him in heavenly glory. We look forward to the day when we will see Jesus reigning in righteousness and holiness and perfection on a golden throne. But for now, we have to make do with a president in an Oval Office. We long for the kingdom where borders are between the righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats. But here they're between nations and races and cultures and ethnicities. We long for a kingdom where our baptism will count more in a court of law than our passport or our birth certificate. And it's right to long for that kingdom. But we're not there yet. And until Jesus comes back, we are citizens of the other kingdom, the earthly kingdom. And so today we want to see what God's word teaches us in our Old Testament lesson from the book of Daniel of how the Christian is to live in the kingdom of the earth while awaiting the kingdom of heaven. Specifically, we want to see how God calls us to interact with those he has placed in positions of authority over us in the earthly kingdom. So we want to see two big points. First, that God calls us to faithfully submit to the governing authorities that he has put in place and to serve them. And then second, in those limited circumstances where those governing authorities have told us to do something contrary to the will of God, how we are to resist them in service to God. And we want to see in both cases how we can perform this faithful service because God, our Savior, is faithful. So if we jump into our Old Testament lesson from the book of Daniel, it doesn't begin on a very positive note. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll know of an event called the Babylonian captivity. This was a cataclysmic event in the story of God's Old Testament people, a time when they had become so corrupt, so wicked, that God used this foreign empire, this empire of Babylon, to come in and take down Jerusalem, sack the temple of the Lord, and carry God's people away into exile. And when our text begins in Daniel chapter 1, we're not there yet, but we're close. This is a couple decades before, and while Babylon has not wiped out Jerusalem, they are the big bully on the block, and they're knocking on the door of the kingdom of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, desired in an effort to weaken Judah and strengthen his own kingdom of Babylon, that he would carry off a bunch of the best and brightest young men from the kingdom of Judah to serve him in Babylon at his court. And that's where we find Daniel and his friends at the beginning of the book of Daniel. It wasn't a pretty situation for them. You can imagine these young men, they might just be teenagers, being carried away by force from their families, from their friends, from their homeland, the place they'd grown up, the place they're comfortable with, away from the temple where they can worship God to a land far away where there certainly is no temple of the Lord, where they don't know the language, they don't know the customs, and they don't know anybody. Worse than that, they had witnessed Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, loot the temple of God in Jerusalem. He hadn't destroyed it yet, but he carried off some of the priceless treasures and blasphemously dedicated them in the temples of his pagan gods. To make matters even worse than that, when these three young Israelite men get to Babylon, even their names, their Hebrew names, which were meant to give glory to God, those names are stripped away and replaced with Babylonian names that seem to have been honoring pagan Babylonian gods. Not a situation we'd want to be in. And I think it's a situation we can safely assume we would not expect them to have anything good to say about this King Nebuchadnezzar, this brutal foreign thug who had humiliated their homeland and taken them away. But what's amazing about Daniel chapter 1 is it begins on such a low note of these men being carried into captivity, but it ends not with them in rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, not slandering him, not complaining, but performing faithful service at his court. Such faithful service, in fact, that Nebuchadnezzar could find no one in his whole empire equal to these four young men. Faithful service. Is that a dominant theme of our current American political discourse? We have an election coming up next year, so no doubt pretty soon you'll start to see the yard signs. What kind are you more likely to see? Whoever is the next president, we're praying for you. God bless the U.S. Congress. You're in our prayers. We appreciate all you do. Or are you more likely to see the ones with the words that I can't say from this pulpit? I see chuckles and nods. We know. How do you feel when you see those? As a Christian who knows God's word, who knows what God demands, that we respect and honor our government, do you just feel kind of sickened by that, or do you sometimes chuckle, give your nod of assent, or at least as long as the sign is trashing the candidate you don't plan on voting for? How's our obedience to the laws of our government? Do we honor them? Do we do all we can to obey them? Or do we look for every loophole we possibly can because, after all, we don't really like being told what to do? Do we pay our taxes? All of them? Or do we make sure that those side jobs are paid in cash and kept off the books because, after all, Uncle Sam already has his hand deep enough in our wallet. Why should we give him any more? How is our obedience to our government's laws and regulations during the pandemic? 100% faithful service? Do we sometimes pretend that God isn't serious when he says that the one who rebels against the governing authorities is rebelling against him? Or do we delude ourselves into thinking that in our case, God must make an exception because, after all, our guys in office are just so bad? As if the governments in power at the times of our lessons today, Nebuchadnezzar, Nero, and Pontius Pilate, were so much better. Our epistle lesson from Paul was clear. Rebellion against the governing authorities here in the earthly kingdom is a rebellion against God. And I get it. It's hard to do. As Christians, we long for the heavenly kingdom. We long for the day when King Jesus will come back and reign in perfection and righteousness and holiness. And so often we look at the people in power and think they're just bad parodies of what we know Jesus will be. So how do we perform faithful service to governing authorities when so often they don't seem like they deserve it? How did Daniel and his friends do it? They didn't serve Nebuchadnezzar faithfully because he was such a great ruler. No, Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel tyrant. They served Nebuchadnezzar faithfully because they knew that God would be faithful to his promises. They knew the scriptures. They knew what God had said, and they knew that no matter how bad their political situation, no matter how ugly their king, the story of God's people could not end in exile in Babylon. Because God had promised good things to them. God had promised to be with them, to deliver them, to redeem them, restore them, to bring them back. God had promised to send them a Savior. A Savior who would deliver them from a far worse captivity, not a captivity in a foreign nation like Babylon, but a captivity from sin. God had promised and still promises that whatever governing authorities, whatever kingdoms or nations or empires he has put in place, he is using them all for the good of his people. Daniel and his friends knew that. They knew that God was using the Babylonians and would use the Medes and Persians and Macedonians and Romans to bring about his plan, to bring his Savior. He used men like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Caesar and Pontius Pilate to bring Jesus here, to bring Jesus to the cross, to win you for God. And so take confidence. When we look at our own situation, don't for a minute believe that God didn't use Obama or Trump or isn't using Biden or won't use whoever comes next to accomplish good for his people. We might not see it. We might not know what God has in mind. But he's in control. And we can take such comfort in that. Our text proves that God was in control for Daniel and his friends. When they asked for permission to not eat the defiling food, the text says that God made the Babylonian official favorable towards them to let them do it. God gave them wisdom and insight, and he gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams so that they could perform this service for Nebuchadnezzar. If you read on in the book of Daniel, you'll get to the much more famous accounts where God literally rescues these same four young men, three of them from fire, one of them from the mouths of lions. They didn't have to worry. Their God was in control, and he's in control today too. And so as Christians, we can faithfully serve as God asks us to serve. We can submit to and serve our government with respect and decency because we know that ultimately God is the one reigning over them too. We can speak well of our officials in government. We can pray for them, pray that they would govern in justice and righteousness, pray that they themselves would come to know Jesus as their Savior. We can obey their laws, pay our taxes, submit to what they ask us to do, knowing that God is the one in charge of everything. Nothing can stand against him. He is in control, and he's faithful. And we have someone so much better to look to than Daniel. We have our Savior Jesus, who, though he was God, became a man and submitted himself to the authorities of his day, authorities that were brutal, brutal oppressors, and yet he submitted anyway. He paid his taxes. When Pilate's garrison hauled him off to the whipping post and to Golgotha, Jesus didn't retaliate, didn't rebel, didn't call in those 12 legions of angels he had at his back that could have made mincemeat of Pilate's garrison. Jesus submitted. and obeyed. And by God's grace, that obedience is credited to you. Through faith, God sees all of the perfect subservience and faithful submission to government that Jesus did and credits it to you. It's that confidence that we can serve with. God already sees us as doing this as he asks. God is faithful to his promises, and he's in control. Now, at this point, you might be asking, well, okay, that's all fine and good, but you see, I was listening when you read the lesson, and Daniel and his friends did disobey. Nebuchadnezzar said, here's all this royal food you get to eat, and they said, no, not going to do it. What's up with that? So we're going to look at that next, how this is a wonderful example in the scriptures of a time where serving God and serving government at the same time can't be done, that the government has ordered us to do something contrary to God's word, and in that limited circumstance, how we are to serve God instead. So what's the issue here? It's the royal food. Might seem like kind of an odd thing to get all worked up about, but if you remember further back in your Old Testament history, you'll remember that after God led his people out of slavery in Egypt under Moses, the Exodus, God led them to a mountain called Sinai. And there God made a covenant with them. He said, I will be your God, and you will be for me a nation of priests, and as such, I'm going to give you a bunch of laws to obey. And these laws, they're going to set you apart as a people who aren't like all the pagan nations. You're going to be different. And some of these laws were dietary laws, things that the Israelites could and could not eat. They couldn't eat meat from certain types of animals, and they couldn't eat meat with blood in it. But when Daniel and his friends found themselves in Babylon, the Babylonians have no regard for any of that. So their food isn't going to be ceremonially clean for Jews like Daniel and his friends to eat. So for them to have eaten it would have meant disobeying God's law. And that's the key here. They don't refuse to eat the food because they don't like it, or they're vegetarians, or they would eat it, but they just kind of want to stick it to Nebuchadnezzar. No, they refuse to eat it because to eat it would have been a direct contradiction of God's word. It would have been a sin. A clear breaking of God's law. And so this is one of those wonderful instances of scripture where we have a clear example of a time where the believer could not do both, could not serve God and government, had to choose. And a believer in that circumstance has to choose God. We heard Jesus say in our gospel lesson that you're supposed to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, gives to the government that which belongs to it. But the much more important side of that same coin is, but give to God what is God's. And these situations can be hard. If faithful service to the government is hard, this might be harder because this often comes with threats. Daniel and his friends know they are putting their lives on the line by this act of disobedience. Even the Babylonian official says it. He says, the king could have my head. You guys start looking scrawny because you're not eating the food. That's going to go badly for me, and by implication, you too. Now, maybe in modern America, our heads aren't literally on the line, but that doesn't mean we don't face hard situations. Are we sometimes scared to stand in line with God's word because we know our government's not really in favor of that part of it? Or maybe on a more practical level, it's towing the party line, rounds up contrary to God's word. You know, if you're a Christian who regularly votes for Democrats, do you maybe find it hard to acknowledge something like abortion as the abomination that it is, or to call out the idea of alternative sexual lifestyles being similar to marriage in God's mind, where you know the scriptures say it isn't? Are you slow to call those things out because your fellow Democrats support those things? If you're a Christian who regularly votes for Republicans, are you sometimes a little bit slow to condemn the racism and the sexism and the bigotry coming out from your candidates, even though you know that those things are utterly incompatible with Christian love? Are you slow to acknowledge them because your fellow Republicans kind of idolize those candidates? Do we fear what'll happen to our churches, teaching in line with God's word, and maybe sometimes get the temptation, well, if that part is offensive and putting us at risk of maybe one day not being tax exempt or, God forbid, shut down, well, maybe we should just, like, leave that part out, read that part of the Bible on your own, but let's keep it quiet around the church because we want to remain comfortable. If it came down to it, would we willingly put our heads under the government's gun for the sake of God's word? It wouldn't be easy. It wasn't easy for Daniel and his friends, but let's look at how and why they did it. They could have acted differently. They could have said, you know, God, like, we really want to serve you and follow your word, but in this case, like, we could be killed for this, and after all, it's just food. Like, he's not asking us to bow down to a foreign idol yet. So can you just cut us some slack? Let us not follow this one. But they don't. They are willing to put their lives on the line to obey God's laws of dietary restrictions found in Leviticus. Why would they do that? It's because they knew why those laws had been given. They knew that those Levitical laws, to separate them from the nations, those were intended to show how they were a special people, a people bearing the promises of God, bearing the promises of a Savior. A Savior who would serve his government faithfully and yet would never compromise the scriptures even when the authorities wanted him to. Jesus did not stop preaching the gospel even when he was told that Herod wanted to kill him because of it. Jesus did not fail to tell Pontius Pilate that he was a king, even though just kind of forgetting that part could have gotten him out of a crucifixion. No, Jesus stood in line with God's word even when the authorities were against it and suffered for it to bring us into the kingdom of God. Daniel and his friends knew that. They knew what was coming. A Savior was coming to redeem and restore them. That was the gospel message, and it was so good that they were willing to risk anything to avoid giving up the smallest part of it. They loved God's word because they knew who God was. And if they had to die because of it, so be it. In this situation, the Babylonians show them some compassion and let this happen. Later in the book, they won't. Later in the book, they will tell those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to bow down to this foreign idol, or we're going to dump you into the pit of fire. To which the men say, okay, we'll go. They'll tell Daniel, no praying to God, or you'll be thrown to the lions. And Daniel prays and goes to the lions. Because the Christian is called to suffer in submission. But suffering not without hope, suffering because we know how good our God is, we know that he is in control, we know that no matter how bad or oppressive the authorities against us are, God will use everything for the good of his people, and they can't keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. And so we serve God, we remain faithful to his word with confidence. How do we do it? We start by searching the scriptures diligently. We want to know where that line is between what God has commanded and what he has forbidden, so we don't mistake it with things we just personally want or don't want to do. Like Daniel, if the situation comes when we have to resist, we do it passively and gently, We don't take up arms, we don't rebel, we don't overthrow, we don't slander, we don't complain. We follow in the footsteps of Daniel, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. To submit, suffer if we have to. Faithful to God's word, knowing that God is faithful. And so that's how a Christian lives in the earthly kingdom. Faithful submission to the governing authorities the way Jesus was. Faithful rejection of their commands to sin when that day comes. Faithfulness to God, knowing that God is in control. He has credited Jesus' perfect obedience to us already. And he is faithful to his promises. Amen.